Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks are falling in the darkness. Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days, are evil. Welcome, welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, all this week we've been exploring the teachings of the purpose-driven church, and particularly the teaching of Rick Warren, who was really the mastermind behind the purpose-driven church. And we was more or less trying to see, was these churches founded on biblical principles or were they founded on man principles? And we are seeing that most of these churches, ladies and gentlemen, they are founded on man's principles, and that is why we are exposing it, ladies and gentlemen. If it was just Rick Warren church that was going the wrong way, then that would be bad enough. But this teaching, it's all over the world. He has a network of millions of churches and millions of pastors that are following him. And so that is why, ladies and gentlemen, we are looking at this week on Ghostbusters. So get close to your radio and listen as we go a little bit further on the purpose-driven church.
They say without an ounce of sacrilege, we might call the Godhead the first small group. No, that's not an ounce of sacrilege, that's a ton of sacrilege. And we are created in God's image, therefore we are created for community. The Word of God says God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Purpose-driven life also says we're created for community. They say that our successes and our glories are not the stuff of community, but our sins and failures are. And that bottom line is that's where you have true fellowship with believers and unbelievers. The only place you have common ground is that we all have a depraved, sinful nature. And so if we all agree on that aspect, then we're all in our depravity together. Church of Small Groups says community experience through small group relationships is a necessity, not an option, for those of us who bear his name. And they also say we must run persistently against all that destroys community. Well, St. Origen in the 3rd century defined sin as the lack of conformity to the revealed will of God through the refusal of the creature to be related to the Creator by faith. That's the old definition of sin. The new definition of sin is running persistently against all that destroys community. In other words, the new definition of sin is anything that breaks up relationship. Paul Tillich, dialectical humanism, he says sin is the estrangement of man from man. This is a transformational Marxist. So the Church of Small Groups sounds a lot closer to the transformational Marxist than it sounds to the Word of God or the sin as defined by Origen. Church of Small Groups says only a sociopath, defined as one departed from the norm, ultimately rejects relationships. So if you break up the small group, you're a sociopath.
A quote. If ever there was a woman called of God to proclaim the scriptures, my daughter Anne is one. She's one of the great Bible teachers among women today. I have a great appreciation for her and other women who have a gift of God. Does that mean that you are in favor of the ordination of women?
It would be according to the circle I was in, because I feel that I belong to all the churches. I'm equally at home in an Anglican or Baptist church or Brethren Assembly or Roman Catholic church. And I would have to say that I would identify with the customs and the culture and the theology of that particular church.
Homosexual pastors, then, I guess he would have to agree with that. He agrees with the ordination of females when he's in a church that's pastored by a female. He agrees with the priests in the Roman Catholic churches. Just like Dean said, your negatives are what define you. If you have no negatives, you have no, how do you say it? No identity. And that's what Billy Graham is. He has absolutely no identity anymore. He's agreeing with everybody. Fenelon says that he was an Archbishop of Cambrai in France, advisor of court of Louis XIV in the 17th century. He said, "You must be willing to yield to the will of God whenever he decides to remove you from you all of the props on which you have leaned. Sometimes you must give up even your most spiritual friends if they are props. And why does he take human help away except to supply you from himself and to purify you by the painful lesson?" So we must not be dependent on our human relationship. God may take away those human relationships just so that we become more dependent on him. Church of Small Groups says, "Not only are you God's image bearer created for community, but you are designed to seek God and enjoy interdependence with him." That means they're saying that God is to some degree dependent upon you. Purpose-driven study guide says, "God didn't need to create you, but he chose to create you for his own enjoyment. You exist for his benefit, his glory, his purpose, and his delight." So he needs something from us. But Philippians 2:13 says, "It's God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So he just works his good pleasure through our life. It's not that we're doing anything that's pleasing him. Pagan glossary says that a magic circle is used as a focus of power for rituals, visualized as a doorway between dimensions. And a cone of power is a combined psychic energy of a group mind focused through a magical circle directed by a unified will and sent forth to work outside the circle. This is Rick Warren's diagram. You have the group mind, and once you do the 101 and 201 and 301 classes, then you are sent outside to do work outside the circle. Now, I know that sounds like maybe a little bit of a stretch. I've also seen bumper stickers talk about witches doing it in circles. And the bottom line is, I will state that dialectic small groups are nothing more than circles where witchcraft is performed, and to participate is to become involved in witchcraft. The pagan glossary says, "Reclaiming, in particular, aggressively combats hierarchy, utilizing consensus rather than voting in their decision-making, having a rotating pool of speakers in public gatherings, etc., still working it out." Well, Church of Small Groups says to yield here will compromise your ability to create a thriving network of little communities that have virtually unlimited redemptive potential in your church. So they say that there is power in these small groups and that they have redemptive potential. It gets worse. They say that a man confesses his arrogance and toxic communication to the group and asks for forgiveness. This group now holds the keys to life and death, blessing and curse. If you read Revelation 1:18 and Deuteronomy 11:26, those are attributes of God. And so they're saying the small group becomes God when these things happen. They say that by receiving confession, proclaiming forgiveness, and embracing the man with love and respect, this group can make a quantum leap into a new level of community, a new level of the evolutionary process. And Bill Hybels says, "The church is the hope of this world, and its future rests in the hands of its leaders." Okay, and this is not talking about Christ being the head of the church. This is talking about church leaders being the hope of the world. Bob Buford, who we've talked about a lot, he refers to Peter Drucker as the man who formed my mind. Fortunately, I believe God formed my mind. He wrote this book, Halftime, Changing Your Game Plan from Success to Significance. He talks about the first half of your life, which is basically didactic. The second half, the midlife crisis, which is your time of transition. And then the second half of your life, after halftime, which is now, he calls it significance, but it's transformation. And he talks about how you change your mind. He says, Rick Warren says, I want every man in my congregation to read this inspiring story. Well, this inspiring story on chapter 5 says, in my time of deepest need, grace led me to an atheist. Grace isn't very nice. What this book is about is how he had his first half of success in life, and then he and his wife and an atheist put themselves in a beach house for a weekend, and he consulted this atheist as to how he could better serve God for the second half of his life. The atheist gave him the answers, and then he goes ahead and writes this book about how the atheist has shown him the light as to how he can better serve God in the second half of his life. And Rick Warren wants everybody in his congregation to read this inspiring story. Well, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not to be consulting atheists to give us direction in life. We're not to be going to the palm reader or the psychic or any of those people trying to find out what we're supposed to do in the second half of our life. Buford says there's two books in his office, Peter Drucker's Large Book Management as his guide for human things, and the Bible is his guide for spiritual things. Personally, I believe that my Bible should be my guide for all things. And the scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'll skip a couple of these things. Purpose-driven life says the Bible knows nothing of solitary saints or spiritual hermits isolated from other believers and deprived of fellowship. But again, the Word of God is very clear. It says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So the Lord was looking for one man who could stand alone. He wasn't looking for a small group. And this whole idea that everything has to be done in group is completely contrary to what the scriptures say. Buford says, I've never done anything important outside the context of a team. I can't recall a single thing worth doing that I've accomplished by myself. That's unfortunate. That means he's not a Christian. Okay? Because a one-on-one relationship with God, that happens on an individual basis. It doesn't happen in group. And Jesus gave us that example. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He forsook the relationship as a guide to us, as a model to us, that we have to forsake relationships if we're going to serve God properly. And he set aside that relationship so that he could take on the sin of the world and cause the single most tremendous event in human history as a model for us that some relationships we're going to have to lose if we're going to follow him. Significance. He calls it community or gestalt or synergy. You only take on significance or worth or quality as you relate to the group and function as a part of that group. And they say that the sum is equal, greater than the parts. This is power, the power of the small groups, the sum greater than the parts. This is one of our local billboards. It says, do you see a study group? Then you see the power of community coalitions. There's power in the group. My former employer had this out. Labor plus management to the power of P, the power of partnership. When labor and management work together as equals, okay, management's supposed to be above labor. You know, they're the boss and the labor work for them. When labor and management work together as equals, we create the power of partnership, a power that is greater than the sum of its parts. Synergy is defined by the pagans as the combined effect of several agencies such that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Buford again says significance always requires a change of attitude, a personal paradigm shift, major changes in one's systems of perceptions, beliefs, values, and feelings. So if your original perceptions and feelings or beliefs are based on the Word of God, you always must change that attitude in order to become significant, Buford says. The Training Network for Disciple-Making Churches say that they believe that change is vital to any congregation's ability to be renewed and reformed, but before change can occur, values must be adjusted or clarified so that people see the need for change. People have to see the need for change. So the paradigm shift here is that individualism must become collectivism. Religions, again, must be merged, and sovereign nations must be merged as well. Peter Drucker, Shaping the Managerial Mind, he is a person who helps people see the need for change. They say that he changes as the world changes. He's supposedly a Christian. He shouldn't be changed by the world. Well, Peter Drucker, it says, is the man who formed Bob Buford's mind. And Donald Keough, retired president of Coca-Cola, said, Drucker purified my mind. I personally wouldn't brag about it if somebody brainwashed me. Drucker says, we're creating tomorrow's society of citizens through the social sector, through your nonprofit, and in that society, everybody's a leader, everybody's responsible, and everybody acts. Everybody's a leader. And that's what you see in all these church growth churches. It's all about leadership. Let's go leadership training. Leadership, leadership, leadership. Well, if you've got everybody's a leader, then who's following? I mean, just by definition, the term leader means he's got somebody following. If everybody's a leader, it makes no sense. Anyway, the Word of God says, my brethren, be not many masters. We shouldn't have many leaders in the church, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. You're accountable. If you go into leadership, you're that much more accountable to God. And he's warning you, don't do it if you're not ready for that. And be therefore followers of God as dear children. That's what we need to be. We need followership training. We need everybody to be trained to be a follower of God, not puffed up, I'm a leader, follow me. Well, Warren Bennis from USC, he says the manager administers and the leader innovates. The manager accepts the status quo. The leader challenges it. So who in the Bible is our first example of a leader who challenged the status quo? The serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first person in the Bible who challenged the status quo was the serpent. Well, leadership is a social process whereby people allow individuals' influence to direct them towards a desired change once they see the need for change. But wait a second. Why are you going to allow people to tell you to change when they won't tell you what you're changing to? They just tell you you're changing. And that's this whole book, Out of Willow Creek. It says, how to change your church without killing. I read the whole book. It doesn't tell you what you're changing the church to. You're just changing. Notice that you have a downhill spiral on their cover. Rick Warren refers to his plans to change the world using pastors as his stealth strategy. And my question for that is, why does he have to fly under the radar? Why is it that he has these subtle things that he doesn't want to tell you what they are? He's going to use an undermining, hidden strategy, and he'll tell you about it later.
Go to a computer store, and you find all these computers, and they'll have different brands. Micron, AST, Compaq, Dell, IBM, things like that. They all have different programs, different sizes, shapes, types. But inside every one of those is a little chip. An Intel chip that make it's the process that makes it run. And I believe that whether on the your church title says First Lutheran or Second Nazarene or Third Baptist or whatever, that what you need to say is, do you have a process that helps you fulfill the purposes of God?
Yeah.
Process is what he's putting into the church. Christianity Today says Drucker's a Christian. We already talked about that. Drucker says that they bring the world into the organization. Mega churches, new Catholic, Methodist, and Pentecostal religions survived because they innovated in response to social change. In other words, as the world changed, the church adapted. Otherwise, they would have died. Well, not if you believe in the Word of God. Are these atheistic, humanistic marketing and organizational management techniques promoted by people like Drucker the models that we should be basing our churches upon? No. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, the Word of God says. This total quality management style marketing and organizational management technique is a satanic, godless foundation, and the church should never be based on it. The Word of God says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say also unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is based on that foundational statement by Peter that Christ is the Son of the living God. That is the rock-solid foundation that the church is to be based on. No other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundational statement. That is what the church is to be based on. Not on Drucker, not on Buford, not on Warren, not on Schuller, on Christ. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, like Peter Drucker, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Are these people deceived? Perhaps. Are they deceiving people? Yes. If they're deceived themselves, does that make them not accountable to God? No. They're still accountable to God. A lot of people say, well, do they know what they're doing? There's no question in my mind Warren knows what he's doing. From numerous emails and numerous arguments where he's had biblical arguments brought against him, and he absolutely rejects them and argues against them and demonizes the people who fight against him, I know he knows exactly what he's doing. This is a particular example of it. ModernReformation.org. I call it Rick's damage control. These people are reformed in their theology. Rick is having an interview with them, and he complains that people are emailing him, on the one side saying he's too much reformed in his theology, and on the other side, too liberal in his theology. Well, when he's talking to modernreformation.org, he only quotes the scriptures out of purpose-driven life that go along with reformed theology. He leaves out all of these other scriptures with his Arminian bent that he puts in purpose-driven life, where he's saying, you must choose where you're going to be in eternity. You know, it's all up to your choice and all up to you. He ignores that when he's talking to the reformers. And so he knows enough about both sides of the coin to pick and choose depending on what audience he's talking to. So there's no question in my mind he knows exactly what he's doing. He talks about the Nehemiah principle. Vision and purpose must be restated every 26 days to keep the church moving in the right direction. Make sure you communicate your purpose at least monthly. He says a message must be communicated 7 times before it really sinks in. He speaks of creative redundancy and restate your purpose on a regular basis. Teach it over and over. This is brainwashing. Edward Hunter, again, who coined the term brainwashing, says learning and confession are parallel rituals. For as the victim absorbs Marxist teaching, he is obliged to rid himself of the burden and the poisons of his old ideas by confession, cleansing his mind himself, achieving mind reform. So these people are being forced into their accountability groups, confession, 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 and they're being restated purposes over and over and over, creative redundancy. Talk about the message 26 times before it sinks in. We're going to get rid of you're going to confess out your old didactic thinking, and we're going to put in our new dialectic thinking into your mind. Confessions then lead to submission and accountability. Learnings are the indoctrination, restating your purposes. Apostle Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Rick Warren claims to have a truly balanced church, but he's spending all of his time restating his purposes and his 5 principles over and over and over again. He has no time to go through the entire Word of God and give people the whole counsel of God as Paul spoke of. He does not have a balanced church.
All right, we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up there tomorrow, Lord willing. All right, that's it for today. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long, because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters.